All right, this morning I want us to look at a couple of different passages of Scripture and a couple of different ways that people react to God's command and to God's direction. And I hope that we can see something in this that will allow us to understand how we ought to act. The first one is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. It is printed on the back of your bulletin, or if you have your Bibles and would like to turn there. This is a little portion of the narrative of Noah and the great flood. And the first illustration or the first example that we want to look at this morning is Noah and the flood. Beginning with verse 11, the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. Sounds like today, doesn't it? And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God had said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within and pitch without. May God add to the reading of his scripture. It doesn't say that. Is just a very small selection from that much larger narrative there. And I believe everyone here is familiar with Noah and the ark and the story of the flood and whatever everything that happened there. But I'd like for us to look at that in a little bit closer detail this morning. Noah's task was impossible. And I'll say that again. The task that God gave Noah was impossible. Can you imagine what would be involved in trying to build an ark and to gather the animals and to do all of the things that God had told him to do? First of all, when we think about building something, the first thing that I always do is I try to get a list of material that I'll need and how many tuba fours, tuba sixes, whatever material I'm going to have, and I usually write that down. You know, I need this, 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 and this. And then I make a trip to my hardware store or lumber company, and I pick it up. And if it's enough of it, of course, I have them deliver it. There wasn't a Lowe's or Home Depot in Noah's day. It just didn't exist, right? He could not make out a list of the things that he was going to need to build this giant boat and order it somewhere. Instead, they would have to go into the forest, literally cut down the trees and turn those into lumber. If you've ever been around that process, the dimensional lumber that we use and the dimensional lumber that he would have needed for an ark is not something that is just readily or easily available. When my father built our farm, he cut timber there on our property and took it down to the sawmill there in our community. There was a one-man sawmill, and they cut the lumber. And I remember as a kid going down to that sawmill, always fascinated with it. They would bring in truckloads of lumber, get them off and roll them around, and a lot of manual labor, and then they ran them through a bell saw, a great big saw, and it had a diesel engine that powered it, and it cut those things into just right sizes. Noah didn't have any of that. He would have had to have cut everything by hand. Every piece of lumber would have been had to have been cut by hand. Everything would have been done with manual saws and manual labor. He had to secure enough food for he and his family, as well as the enormous amount of food that the animals would consume. If you've ever lived and worked on a farm, you'll find that a big part of your life revolves around one way or another gathering food for the animals, whether it's hauling hay in the summertime or whatever else. Noah would have had to have gathered enough food to have lasted all of the time that they were going to be on the ark. These animals had to continue eating, as did he and his wife. He had to make sure that everything was there and ready to go. And then he would have had to have gone out and literally caught or collected two of every kind of animal on earth. I have spent days and weeks trying to collect one male white-tailed deer. It's not that easy, folks. Get two of every critter on earth and put it on the ark. That's just not a possible task. If I were to come to you today and say, let's do this. Let's go out here and build an ark and let's do just exactly what Noah did. You would look at me and say, you're crazy. We can't do that. It is beyond the realm of possibility. And yet, he did it. It happened. It was accomplished. And humanity was saved from complete and absolute destruction because he did it. It always brings the question, and I have heard this my entire life, is the story, the narrative of Noah and the ark true? Yes, it is true. It happened. Noah went out, he built this giant boat, he brought the animals in, he did it, it happened. It was impossible, yet it happened. Now, I want to compare that to another illustration of something that happened in the Bible. In the book of Numbers, and I'm going to start with the 13th chapter. I'm going to jump around a little bit because this is a long narrative and it covers quite a bit of ground. So I just want to pull out some highlight. The book of Numbers, chapter 13, verse 27. To give a little bit of background, the children of Israel had left Egypt, they had journeyed, and they're close to the promised land. They are close to the land that God has promised them. And they stop, and they send spies into the land to look it over. Verse 13, or chapter 13, verse 27, and they told him and said, we came unto the land whither thou sent us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. And they brought grapes, and they brought grain, and they brought abundance to show everybody. And then skip down a little bit to verse 32. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land through which we have gone to search, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so were we in their sight. And then the next chapter, it says, and starting chapter 14, verses 1, says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return to Egypt. And then skipping down to verses 28, this is God speaking, say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and all that were numbered of you, according to your whole number, from 20 years old and up, which have murmured against me. Doubtless ye shall not come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell therein, save Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun. But your little ones, which ye said should be a prey, them will I bring in, and they shall know the land which ye have despised. But as for you and your carcasses, they shall fall in this wilderness. May God add to the reading of his scripture. I know that was a long amount of reading, but I want to try for us to get this understanding of what happened. Right up to the point of taking the promised land, the people got right to that point and they backed up and said, "We're afraid. We can't do this. There are giants there, and they will kill us, and they will prey on our wives and children. We simply cannot do this." As compared to Noah, the task given to the children of Israel was very possible. It was not at all impossible. God had brought them out of Egypt. They had seen with their very own eyes him leading them with a cloud and with fire. They had seen him provide. They had seen the armies of Egypt destroyed in the Red Sea. They had seen with their very own eyes that God could take care of them. It was possible. As where Noah was one man and his sons, this was millions of people. These were people who knew how to do things, yet they panicked. Unlike Noah, the children of Israel knew how to accomplish their mission. Unlike Noah, the children of Israel had seen God work many times and had experienced his great power. The God who created the universe by speaking it into existence had said to them, "This is yours, possess it." And they stood in panic. And because of it, they ended up dying in the wilderness and not even being allowed to go in. Just as God had promised an inheritance to Noah and to the children of Israel, God has promised an inheritance to you. Wait a minute. Stop, full stop. Let's think about that a moment. God has promised to me and to you a full inheritance. That's an awesome thing. 2 Corinthians 16:18 says, "Ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell with them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." God has promised a great inheritance to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. You know, there are some things that we all want, I think, that are universal. Everybody wants them. We all want to feel accepted. We want to be around people that care for us. We want to know that there are people that love us. We all want to feel like we're accomplishing something and we're doing something worthwhile. We want to be secure, and we all want to live. I want to live forever. God has promised us all of those things. God has a plan for us. He wants us to prosper. He wants us to have strong families. He wants us to have strong relationships with our husband or with our wife. He wants us to get along with other people. He wants us to love people, and he wants us to be loved by people. God has made promises to us. He has promised us a promised land. So what are the steps? What do we need to do in order to do that? And I think if we look at the two groups, if we look at Noah and if we look at the children of Israel, we see some of these. The first thing is to recognize God's calling on your life. Recognize that God is calling you. You know, we talk, or often we think, I believe, in terms that maybe preachers are called. Maybe there are a few exceptional people that are called. That's really not true. Every one of us is called. God has something for every single one of us. That is a calling. I watched a documentary. I think the name of it was The Men Who Built America. You may have seen that on the entertainment, was it Arts and Entertainment Channel? And they went through a lot of the founding people, the Vanderbilts, Rockefellers, some of those people that just did amazing things. And J.P. Rockefeller stood out to me. He was one of the individuals that just caught my attention, and he did so for this reason. He believed that building Standard Oil was a calling by God. He believed that he was called. And believing that he was called to build this empire, he would not stop. He could not be stopped. In fact, at one point he had a ticket to be on a train to go see, I can't remember, one of the other titans to try to get financing. And something happened. He was not able to get on that train. And before the train got to New York, it derailed and killed most of the people on board. And he looked at that and he said, "That was God telling me I will not be stopped. He's got his hand on me." Now, we're not going to create Standard Oil. I get that. We're not going to become the wealthiest people in the world, and that's okay. But God has a calling for your life too. Individually, God has a calling. And if you can reach a point where you understand that what is going on here is you're doing God's will, you are answering His call, it will change you from just getting through life to being a person on a mission. Recognize the call. Noah could not have built the ark if God had not called him to do so. Moses could not have led the children out of slavery if God had not called him to do so. And you will never lead a successful life unless God is calling you to do so. Whatever God's calling you to do, you need to do. Recognize the vision. God has a plan for everyone, as we have discussed. And if you look through the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament, but also in the New, God goes through and He tells people what the plan is. When He called Abram out of the land of the Chaldees, He said, "This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make of you a great nation. You're going to have children and offspring, and they're going to be the biggest nation you can imagine. The number of your offspring will be greater than the stars in the sky." And Abram believed that even when he got to be an old man and it seemed to be impossible. God said, "This is what I'm going to do with you." And we've been learning on Wednesday nights in our Bible study over and over, God tells people, "This is the promise that I'm making with you, and this is what I'm going to do for you." When He came to Noah, He told Noah, He said, "This is what's going to happen, and this is what I'm going to do with you." And when He talked to Moses from the burning bush, He said, "This is what I want you to do. This is what you are to accomplish." Continually, over and over, we see that God comes to people and says, "This is what I want you to do." That has not stopped. God does that today with you and I. This is what God wants you to do. A lot of people say, "Well, I don't know how to determine what God wants. I'm out here and I do right, try to do right, live a decent life, but I don't know what God wants with me. How am I going to see this vision? Very simple prayer. And I would emphasize that you pray this and you pray it repeatedly. God, what do you want me to do? What is your will for my life? Unless you ask God what you want, what he wants you to do, you'll never know. Don't guess. Don't say, hey, you know, I think this is what I ought to do. You know, that is what the children of Israel did when they got to this place. They formed a committee. I don't like committees. Not if you are doing God's will. If God says, go do this, don't form a committee to determine, should we go do it? That was their first mistake. God told them, go into this land and possess it. And they said, well, let's study it. If God tells you to do something, you don't need to study it. You need to do it. I found that to be true with children. You ever tell your kids, I want you to go do this, this, or this, and then they want to come back and talk to you about it. Well, should I do that? I don't know. And they come up with a jillion excuses. If I tell one of my children, of course, you're a little bit past the age of telling now, but if I tell them, I want you to do this, I don't want them to reason it out. I want them to do it. Get up and go do it. The children of Israel decided we need to talk about this thing. No, they needed to do it. And you and I, we need to ask God repeatedly, God, what do you want me to do? And we need to be open and to listen and to understand what God wants. He'll tell you. He will tell you if you will ask. And number three, I guess I've lost count, believe. You know, the difference between Noah and all of the children of Israel except Caleb and Joshua is that Noah believed God and the children of Israel didn't. If you believe, it makes all the difference in the world. If you don't believe, you cannot force that. I cannot make you believe. I cannot make anyone else believe. Have you ever seen someone going in a direction that you knew was the wrong way, and you tried to tell them, and they won't believe you? I remember, this is kind of a silly example, but it works. There was this show that Steve Martin and somebody else was in, and they were on an interstate and they were going in the wrong direction. And someone across the highway was blowing their horn and yelling, and they rolled down their window and they could hear them say, you're going the wrong way. And they looked at each other and said, how does he know where we're going? Right? Well, sometimes you see people going the wrong way, and if they won't believe you, you can't change them. They're going the wrong way, and they're going to continue going the wrong way. If you believe, and I think the same is true with God. God comes to us, and he says, you're going the wrong way, and we don't believe it. God comes to us and says, I want to give you this perfect life. I want to give you this life that is successful, that is full of love, that is full of family, that is full of all good things, and we don't believe it. God says, I present to you eternal life, and we don't believe it. You have to believe. And then number four, and finally with this series, never give up. Never ever give up. We don't always understand why things happen. I have lost people in my life that I loved dearly, and it hurt so deeply, and I didn't understand, but I can't give up. If you keep believing, if you keep moving forward, if you keep asking God, what do you want me to do? I promise you, He will make you successful. He will make of you the person that He wants you to be, and you will be successful. What is God calling you to do or to be? God wants you to have a successful Christian life. Are you ready to possess that life? There's going to be some opposition. God wants us to have a strong, vibrant Christian church. There will be some opposition to that. There has already been some, minor, but some. There will be disagreements that will come up. There will be some storms that arise. There will be some bad things happen. Are you ready to possess that strong Christian faith and that strong Christian church? God wants you, and He wants me, He wants all of us to be a light to lost people. Are you ready to possess that identity? This week, get in touch with the lost person that God has put on your heart and tell them you are praying for them and you want them to come to church. We often, or at least I do, maybe you're different, but I often think about someone and my heart breaks for them. I know the way they're living, what they're doing is wrong, and they're going in a wrong direction, and I want them to come to church, but if I call and invite them, or if I go out of my way to talk to them about Jesus, they may be off-put. It may be embarrassing. I may be rejected. God wants you to be successful with that person. Are you ready to go possess that? Are you ready to make that call anyway? God wants you to finally be rid of the demon that holds you back. This time of year, there's a lot of talk about demons and death and this and that. And I've told you before, Halloween is my least favorite time of year. I don't understand it. I see people with skeletons and graves and stuff in their yard, and I'm not impressed with that. That's not something that makes me happy. There are really demons out there, and they're not humorous, they're not cartoon, they're real. And we have demons that get in our lives individually, and they're real, and we have to deal with them. God wants you to have victory over the demons in your life. Are you ready to possess that victory? The demon of unbelief, of doubt. I had a dear friend, and I loved him dearly. He was a Christian, had been a Christian for like 50 years. And he told me, he said, I still so often doubt my faith. I doubt my Christianity. That is a demon. That is something sent to hold you back. You can have victory over that. The demon of pride. Wow. I love to say, look at me, look at what I've done. I love to be proud, and I guess all of us do. But that demon can get in the way of me being an obedient child of God. I saw, and you may have seen it on the news last night, there's a pride celebration, they called it, in Ardmore. And they have one here in Sherman. There's one about a mile from my park from my house. I park just down from my house every year. They have a pride celebration talking about homosexuality and whatever. Pride goeth before the fall. Pride is a demon. The people who are so proud have nothing to be proud of. They ought to be ashamed. I can remember when in our society we taught people to have shame. We taught people that if you live a lifestyle that is immoral and that is wrong, you ought to be ashamed of that. Now then, we teach them to be proud. Pride is a demon, and we need to rid ourselves of it. And one of the worst, I think, the demon of fear. You know, I'll confess to you today, I deal with that demon of fear myself. I look around and things sometimes seem to be going too well. Everything seems to be working too well. And I panic a little bit. I think something is going to happen. Something bad is going to happen. And I get afraid of that. And I can get so afraid of that that I don't go out and do what I need to do. I want to kind of hide like a turtle, pull into my shell and wait for the storm to pass. I have that demon of fear, and I think everybody does. God wants to give me, and He wants to give you, victory over that demon of fear. That's really what stopped the children of Israel. It was fear. It was fear that we can't do this. It was fear that if we try, we will fail. I remember when we started this church, the point, I think, where it happened, in prayer and honestly in fasting, I reached a point where I said, Lord, I have failed so many times in my life. I'm almost to the point where I know how to do that. I'm not afraid to fail. I am afraid to stand before God and say I wouldn't try. Right? That's where the children of Israel were. They stood before the living God and said, we're afraid to try. People, fear is a demon. And it is a demon that gets into me, and it's a demon that gets into you. God wants us to have victory over these and many other demons, many other ills that hold us back. And there are just a few things we have to do. Ask, believe, have faith, and never stop. Before you is a land that flows with milk and honey. Before you is a life that flows with milk and honey. Do you want to go back to the slavery and security that was Egypt? That's what the children of Israel did. They were slaves in Egypt. The Egyptians beat them and killed them at their will, but they said, we'd rather go back to that slavery. I think Christians make that same choice today. Are you willing to step out there in faith and possess a life flowing with milk and honey? Or do you want to go back to the slavery of Egypt? The choice is yours. I can't make it for you. But I'll promise you this. If you step out, if you say, God, I want to do your will, whatever that costs, whatever that takes, you will get that land of milk and honey. Maybe not in this life, but you will get it. Please stand, for musicians will come.